Hi, and thank you for listening in to the New Song Podcast from this week's service. You are welcome and encouraged to join us at 10 a.m. on Sundays in person. And for more information on how to get involved with New Song, go to newsonglouisville.org and follow us on social media. And now for today's message.
So throughout this series, we're looking, we're examining, we're studying, we're gleaning from the miracles of Jesus. And it's interesting because Jesus performed a number of different miracles, and almost every one of them is unique. And there's facets to learn from and to glean from in every miracle story. And along the way, too, I mean, as God is doing stuff in your hearts and lives, we want to hear from you, too. So if you have a miracle to share, please let me know. Plus, we're going to confront the difficult questions of why God performs miracles for some and maybe not for others. Why them and not me? That's sometimes a question we wrestle with. Byron kind of alluded to that. And sometimes we start to wrestle with stuff like, is God punishing me, or do I not have enough faith, or maybe I'm not praying hard enough, or, you know, am I doing something wrong? And those are real questions and legitimate questions that the world is asking, the church is asking, you and I might be asking. And my prayer for us is that throughout our next few weeks, as we delve into the miracles, that God will stretch our faith, confront our doubts, and renew our hope in the all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful God of heaven and earth. And there's a book that I'm highly recommending during this time. If you wrestle with this issue of healing, if you wonder why, you know, it doesn't just seem to be real easy or cut and dry or, you know, formulaic. Joy Dawson does an amazing job of looking at healing in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the whole Bible, and really delving into the topic in a way that I found very interesting and very helpful. This is from the back of the book. For those tired of pat answers from isolated Bible verses on the subject of healing, Joy presents a practical, balanced approach. Pursuing of truth on the subject of healing, this book addresses difficult issues such as why some people are never healed, why others who might seem less deserving are healed quickly. Personal experience and a deep probing of Scripture combined with an examination of the biblical purposes for illness and healing. So I encourage you, you can order that on Amazon. It's a great read. So this morning, what is a miracle? Let's start there again. What is a miracle? And we're going to hopefully see over these next weeks that God's still a miracle-working God. And even when he doesn't give us the answers that we're looking for, and some of you even questioned that last week, and even when we don't understand why he does what he does, we're going to see he's still good and he's still worthy. And we sang it this morning. Glenn, thank you for that. The last song, whether you say yes or no or wait, you are still worthy. We just sang that. A miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs, according to Merriam-Webster. In other words, it's when the supernatural breaks in and intervenes into the natural. It's where heaven and earth collide. It's a moment that science and logic, despite their best efforts, cannot explain. It's a moment, no matter how great or small, where God does something unmistakable and incredible. Just like Byron's ears, just clearing. Praise the Lord for that. It's a moment that causes wonder, awe, inspiration, possibility, causing life to spring up from your life like an overflowing fountain. It's a moment that causes you to stop and look up and be still and lift your weary eyes toward the God of heaven. So our hope is these next weeks that God will stretch your faith like it's never been stretched before and fill you with hope so you will trust him more than you've ever trusted him before, regardless of what he does or doesn't do, because he's worthy of our trust. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the story of a father pleading for the life of his son. That father, exasperated, having done everything he can to try to save his son, help his son, says these words, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm wrestling, Lord, I'm wrestling, help me. And this prayer told Jesus that he believed while he was asking Jesus, if you will, to make up for whatever faith he lacked. And Jesus responds in a big way by restoring his son to life. And today we're going to encounter another fascinating story in Scripture that happened at what is called the Pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, verses 1 through 9, we're going to read together. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' strong name. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, do what you want to do in these next few minutes. Move and work in our hearts and our lives. Bring about miracles, Lord, of healing and deliverance and even, Lord, inner healing, God, every type of healing we might need. Lord, would you pour it out? Would you bring miracles? Would you do what only you can do in hearts and lives here today and those that are watching too, in Jesus' name? Everybody said amen. Well, what an interesting story, and it's fascinating when you begin to study and look at each of these miracles, just the differences in how Jesus approaches each one and who the characters are involved. Let me give you a little bit of historical context here as we start to unpack this miracle. The Pool of Bethesda was a really interesting place, and we learn in the passage it was near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, and it was divided into two parts. There was half of the pool was used to clean sheep, and the other half was used for people, for a mikvah, like a ritual cleansing. And there was a divider in the middle of the pool, and because of the divider, there were five colonnades. And this was kind of unusual, or covered porches, if you will. And the Bible says there was a multitude of invalids at the pool waiting and hoping for a miracle. And John tells us that people, they waited for what they perceived was the moving of the water, believing that an angel would stir the water, and whoever went in first, only one, just whoever made it first, was healed of their infirmity. If you study this, most biblical commentators believe that John wasn't trying to communicate what was actually happening. I don't know if you've ever wondered, read that miracle and thought, well, did that really happen? The angels stir the water and that? Rather, he's trying to convey, if you will, a first century superstition about this pool, okay? Now, it's interesting because Pool of Bethesda plays a pretty important role in what we would call the historicity of Jesus. And there was a movement in the 18th and 19th centuries where historical scholarship began to really question and shed a lot of doubt on the biblical text. And a lot of historians from that era began to argue that the Bible was full of unreliable information, okay? And one of their primary stories that they would allude to was the Pool of Bethesda, because historians saw this as a proof of biblical inaccuracy and even error, if you will, because there was no record at that time of any pool in Jerusalem with five porches near the sheep gate. It was really interesting, and it was a way, if you will, for skeptics to debunk miracles. And that was a big thing in that time, in that era. Now, it's interesting because you and I believe, and you and I know, that the Bible can't be historically inaccurate. It's God's infallible word. It's accurate in every way. So you're not going to be surprised to find out that years later, archaeologists actually dug up the pool. In 1888, the pool was initially discovered. It took about 100 years to fully excavate it and confirm its reality. But they authenticated the pool of Bethesda. And the reason that it had never been discovered was, and similar to other sites in the Holy Land, because a miracle of Jesus had happened there. In the early, probably 4th and 5th centuries, churches were built upon those sites where miracles occurred. So there was a church built over the Pool of Bethesda that had to be excavated, torn down, excavated, and then you had to go down into the earth to find the actual pool, but there it was. Isn't that amazing? So they discovered that the pool indeed did have two basins, four porches on the exterior, and one porch right down the center that divided the two pools. So it was an interesting and unusual thing because generally you didn't have these four different colonnades. Now, I like what Dr. Nelson Gluck said. It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a Bible reference. You get that, right? There's not yet been a single archaeological discovery in the Holy Land that denied the authenticity of the Bible. Instead, every time an archaeological discovery is made, it affirms the biblical story and the biblical history. Amen? Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or exact detail historical statements in the Bible. By the way, I just was researching this week. I love these archaeological finds. If you follow them, they're really fascinating. Did you know it wasn't too long ago that they found the city of Sodom? And it's a major find, right? Because again, this is one that skeptics and critics of the Bible denied the existence of and said, oh, that was just an allegorical story. There wasn't actually a city of Sodom. There's a good bit of ramifications around that if it was historically true. And by the way, one of the major archaeologists of the day, when they found the city, guess what they found? All kinds of what they call burn material, where literally there was the city was wiped out and destroyed. It literally, many of the artifacts they found at the site resemble the same kind of artifacts that you would find where an atomic bomb exploded. And they found dozens of these because something happened there. We know the biblical story, amen? And that city was wiped out in a moment. So you can imagine the ramifications, right? Because if there is a Sodom, then there certainly is a God, and we know that's true. And there is a God who's keeping record and has a very clear, has clearly communicated what is right and wrong. Amen? Do you understand where I'm going with that? And there is judgment for those who choose the wrong. So Let me put it this way. If you can't trust the historical accuracy and authority of the Bible, then it's much more difficult to trust the spiritual accuracy and authority of the Bible. Do you understand that? So this is an amazing thing, the finding of the Pool of Bethesda. So this morning, as we talk about the miraculous wonders that Jesus performed, I just got to say to you, remember, these aren't fables and they're not fiction. These are actual events that took place in human history through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his followers. All right, so let's dig into this story. Let's talk first of all about the problem. Okay, John tells us there's a multitude of people gathered around this pool of Bethesda. And they had something in common, right? They were all waiting and hoping superstitiously for a miraculous healing. And one man out of this throng of invalids, of sick people, had been waiting for 38 years. Now, we don't know how long he's been at the pool. Maybe it's been 15, 20, 30 years. We don't know. He's been an invalid for 38 years. We don't even know his name. Scripture never even mentions this man's name. But here's what we do know. We know the problem. He's crippled. He's lame. 38 years. He's been waiting for a long, long time for a miracle. But he's hoping in a superstition, if you will. And some people still do that, don't they? They put their faith and their hope in superstitious things that quite honestly don't have any backing or legitimacy. And it's interesting because he's surrounded by people who have the same issue, right? Everyone there at the pool has the similar issue. Let me ask you a question this morning as we're unpacking this. Have you ever noticed how people tend to love to find others who have the same problems they do? And they kind of flock together, if you will. In this story, the phrase, misery loves company, kind of comes to mind. You've got this pool surrounded by people who are sick and infirm and invalid. And rejection and offense and relational wounds, emotional trauma. I don't know. People love to come together around common problems oftentimes. There's something about it that draws them to one another. And if you'll notice sometimes too, there's often no desire, honestly, to even solve the problem. People just want to almost come together and kind of complain around the problem, if you will, hoping somehow that some superstitious event will occur and make it better. 38 years the man in the story has been waiting. 38 years. Some of you this morning, just think, if you will, to yourself, how long have you been waiting for your circumstances to change? The problem is that most of the time, it's not even our circumstances that need to change as much as it is us that need to change. Which is one of the reasons I just so highly recommend that book, Some of the Ways of God in Healing, because sometimes this issue is complicated, and many times God is wanting to point us to something or show us something in the midst of us receiving a healing. But again, there's all these people gathered together with this common theme and common mentality. And I don't know about you, but I find a lot of times that people oftentimes, especially today, it seems like it's increasingly so, they'd rather be affirmed than challenged. You ever notice that? That's kind of our present culture big time. We've kind of made it an art, if you will. We've kind of made it so acceptable, if you will. We kind of have a culture today where people would rather be victims than overcomers who take personal responsibility. If you really want to know your issues, by the way, folks, if you really want to get honest before God, you really want to know your issues, let me just give you a little quick piece of advice. Ask your spouse. They'll help you know. They know them pretty well. And sometimes we're blind to them, but they can help you point them out. And let them do that in a way that doesn't cost them, okay? So we'd rather blame others or make excuses than maybe doing the hard work of changing. But it's interesting because what did Jesus not do in this story? He didn't look at the man and say to him, "I'm so sorry your life has been so hard. It's been rough, I know, for you. You've been in misery for a long time. It must be awful." No, instead, what did Jesus do? He asked a really kind of interesting and unusual question, and I think that's why I want to point this out to you today. Why would he ask a guy who's been 38 years lame the question he asks, do you want to be made well? I mean, do you really? It seems, quite honestly, it seems insensitive, doesn't it? John 5:6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he'd already been in that condition a long time, he says to him, do you want to be made well? I mean, how insensitive. If I can say this about our world today, okay, I'm afraid Jesus would have been canceled so fast in our culture. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, consider this, okay? I'm just going to throw out a few to you, just for fun, okay? Just for fun. It's okay to laugh, right? I mean, can you imagine the social media responses that Jesus would get today if people saw and knew what he did here this day at the pool of Bethesda? Well, I can just see people tweeting, you know? Jesus refuses to affirm man's suffering and hardship. Facebook post, Jesus completely ignores hundreds of suffering people at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus refuses to share in the misery of hashtag poolside paralytic. I mean, think about it. Jesus asks if lame man wants to be healed instead of affirming his victimhood. And notice, by the way, what the sick man did. He offered excuses instead of just saying yes. Sometimes we get caught up in this victimhood thing and we don't even realize we are. Sometimes we get caught up in a self-pitying mindset and something has to kind of shake us out of it. How many of you are following what I'm saying here? John 5:7. The sick man answered him, sir, do you want to be made well? Well, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Now, here's an interesting thing, right? I don't know if you've thought about this, but this sick man has no idea who Jesus even is. He calls him sir instead of rabbi or teacher or Lord, which are indicative of someone in the Gospels who's heard of Jesus but maybe hadn't encountered him yet. But he just calls him sir. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. And another interesting facet of this miracle story is simply the fact that the sick man wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't pursuing Jesus. But in actuality, Jesus was pursuing him. And when it comes to healing, I'm just telling you, I've been around for a good long while now, and I've studied hard, I've prayed hard, I love God's word, but there's a lot about this issue of healing I still don't completely understand. And there are those, I know them very well, who want to make it very cut and dry and very simplistic. But if you study it in Scripture, there's a lot that you look at and you go, wow, that's interesting. This is one of those cases. I want you to pay attention to it. Jesus had to bypass a lot of people who were just as sick and just as in need to get to this one man. Do you realize that? There's always a multitude. I mean, there's always a multitude, but Jesus always finds the one. And sometimes we don't understand why just the one. Jesus didn't clear out the pool. To use maybe a modern example, he didn't go to the hospital and clear out the hospital. This would have been, in a sense, a kind of a setting like that, right? I mean, this is a gathering of the sick and infirmed, and Jesus makes his way, probably literally weaves his way through people who are sick and dying, to find this one man. We're not even sure exactly why. Why this guy? Why not that guy? Why not this lady? I don't know. I can't answer that clearly. One man he pursued. Not sure why this man instead of the others. There's always an element of mystery with God. And sometimes you and I have to get comfortable with that element of mystery, because on this side of the equation, we're never going to fully understand everything. Do you understand that, right? His ways are higher than our ways. He is greater than us. Now look at what the man does. The man makes excuses. In answering Jesus, the man says, I have no man to put me into the pool. Another steps down before me. Let me just tell you what that could sound like for us today. Maybe those of us that are sitting here, those of us who are watching, we might say something like this, or maybe you have said something like this, or maybe you felt something like this. Maybe you didn't vocalize it, but quite honestly, if you're honest, this is what you thought. Well, you know, I know God heals marriages, but let me tell you why that's just not going to work for me. Well, I believe God can deliver people from addiction, but you know, my situation's a little different than others. I know God did that for you, but let me tell you why I'm the exception to his power. Well, it may work for everybody else, but I'm just not sure it's going to work for me. Well, my life would have been better if this just hadn't happened to me. If somebody hadn't betrayed me or hurt me or abused me or failed me or fill in the blank, then things would have been better. Now, I want you just to kind of zero in with me here for a little bit. What is it in your life that maybe you've been making some excuses about? Have you kind of unknowingly decided that you're the exception to God's power, God's healing, God's deliverance, God's help, God's care, and God's compassion? Because regardless of what you're telling yourself and what you're choosing to believe, you're not the exception. But you are the only person that can hinder God's plan and power in your own life. So it's important that we look, that we examine. And whether God wants to change you or change your circumstances, quite honestly, either one is a miracle. Either one is a miracle. So the man makes excuses, but it's going to take some effort, right? Sometimes God's power shows up in a moment, and sometimes it's a longer process. John 5:8, Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." It's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus moves right past the man's excuses, doesn't even acknowledge them, doesn't address them, just says, "Get up. Put some effort in. Do something." I mean, Jesus goes straight to the solution, and in the process, he asks the man to participate with him. I mean, many of us, we tend to get comfortable, right? We get into a rut. We get comfortable in, even in our infirmities, and we don't want to put too much effort required, you know, if it requires effort to get better. I mean, if I could put it this way, often the pain of recovery feels worse to us than the pain of the thing that put us in the situation in the first place. Or another way to put it, the pain of changing is often harder and takes longer than the thing that caused the pain in the first place. So many people just choose to stay victims because they just get comfortable in their pain. And I think this is why Jesus asked the sick man, do you want to be healed? Do you really want to be healed? You've been here a long time. This has been your mentality. This has been where you've lived. This is your identity. Everybody knows you like this. Do you really want to be different? And the question is not, do you want your circumstances to be changed? The question ultimately is, do you want to be changed? Because if you don't want to change, probably your circumstances won't change either. Amen, Pastor Jeff. That was good. Keep going. Keep going, Pastor Jeff. That was good. I mean, take your bed up and walk. Be changed. Be made whole. You have to make a decision. You have to put in some effort, which leads us to the possibility. Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. Now think about it, okay? The thing you've been laying on for the last 38 years, I want you to pick it up. It's no longer an excuse, and it's no longer your identity. It's no longer a justification of your victimhood, and it's no longer the thing that you're going to use to get attention or pity or any other thing. That thing's going to turn into a testimony now. Pick it up and carry it with you in order to testify to what I've done for you. The test becomes a testimony of God's goodness. Take up your bed and walk. Doesn't tell him to leave it behind. It tells him to take it up, hold it up, because listen, your miracle is never just about you. It's also about the people who are going to come after you and experience miracles of their own. So, what might be possible in your life if you did the same thing? Because see, you can't do anything to change the past. But God wants to do something in you to change your future. Everything that was previously impossible is made possible the moment Jesus walks up. Maybe today Jesus is asking you those very same words. Do you want to be healed? You want to leave behind this mentality of victimhood? Do you want to leave behind the emotional scarring and abuse that you experienced as a child? Do you want to be made new in your thinking and become a new person with a new identity? Do you want to leave behind all these things, this addiction that's held you down and held you back? Do you want to leave that behind? Maybe you're the one he's looking at while he's saying, take up your bed and walk. Maybe today you're the one who needs to stand up and say, I am not going to make any more excuses. I am not going to be a victim any longer. I'm not going to let the enemy rob my soul of my destiny. I'm going to pick my bed up, I'm going to hold it high, and I'm going to let the world know what Jesus has done for me. If you need Jesus to break the chains of addiction in your life, come to Jesus. Ministry team, come on up. Worship team, come on back, please. I want to end our time today with some faith-filled prayer over whatever it is you need today to leave behind. If you need God to deliver you from anxiety and depression and fear, come to Jesus. If you need the miracle of salvation, come to Jesus. If you need to recommit your heart to the Lord, come to Jesus. If you need physical healing, come to Jesus. If you need to meet God in the middle of your grief, come to Jesus. If you need the God who makes all things new to intervene in your life, come to Jesus. If you need a fresh start today, come to Jesus. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Lord, thank you for what you're doing here this morning. May this be an atmosphere of miracles where the Holy Spirit is allowed to move and work in every heart and every life. Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to each one right now? What are you pointing out? What are you speaking to? What are you calling us to, each of us as individuals? Maybe there's some of us today that are going to rise up and walk in a new way because of what you're doing, Jesus. Have your way today in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together. We're going to worship for a moment. If you need prayer, please come. Please let somebody pray over you, and then I'll come and dismiss us in just a moment.